Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
I think we're going to have a little fun tonight, but I have a question first. How many of you believe that the Bible is true? How many of you believe that 100% of the Bible is 100% true? Good. Because tonight I'm going to talk about a book in the Bible that everybody knows about, but not everybody believes. In fact, this book, without a doubt, has been attacked by more critics and ridiculed by more people than any other in the Bible. It's been called a fairy tale, and it's been called much worse by non-believers. Do you know which book it is? Book of Jonah. Now, Jonah is, strangely enough, the most successful evangelist in the Old Testament. Jonah. You know, I believe also that the Bible is 100% true. I believe it is the Word of God recorded for us by His servants that were guided by the Holy Spirit. And I believe that time and translations can't change its message for us because it's God's message. And I don't believe He would let that happen. I first became interested in doing this study on Jonah from a story told one night at a home group meeting some time ago. It goes like this. A fifth grade science teacher made the statement to her class that although the whale is a very large animal, it has a very small throat and can't swallow large objects. One student in the class replied, "The Bible says Jonah was swallowed by a whale." The teacher responds, "Well, that's impossible because a whale's throat is much too small." The student then says, "Well, when I get to heaven, I'll just ask Jonah if that's true." And the teacher says, "What if Jonah is not in heaven?" The student says, "Well, then you'll have to ask him." And then, as the Lord would have it, a short time later, I'm watching a TV show. I wasn't paying too much attention. It was one of those weird TV shows. But there was a man on there who was an atheist. And he seemed pretty proud of it. And one of the tactics he used to sow the seed of doubt was, "Do you really believe that a man can live in the belly of a whale for 3 days? And the usual answer from people was, "Well, no, I don't guess I do." Then he had an opening to attack the Bible in other areas. He even bragged about meeting his wife and changing her belief by using that very line. Now, personally, I would like to hear him explain that one to God when he stands before him in judgment. If you're going to discredit what the Bible says, you should at least know what you're talking about. You should know what you're discrediting. You know, both the atheist in this story and the student were wrong. Scripture says the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, not a whale. A whale is not a fish. A whale is a mammal. But I believe that the Lord prepares a fish that you better believe that it can do the job that it was intended to do. Just like when He prepares a donkey or a shepherd boy or one of us. Our God created this whole planet and everything on it or everything that's in the ocean. Preparing a fish can't be too big a chore for Him. He can change hearts. He can change lives. Change a fish? It can't be a big deal. But did you know that Jonah was one of the four Old Testament prophets mentioned by Jesus in the New Testament? If Jesus believes that the story of Jonah is true, so do I. Did you also know that Jonah is the only prophetic book in the Bible that is about the prophet himself and not about his prophecy? There seems to be much debate over who actually wrote the book of Jonah. Many think it couldn't have been Jonah himself because most of the book is written in the third person. But I think it was written by Jonah. And I believe that because of his very personal heartfelt prayer in chapter 2. But that's just me. That's just one of those things that I'm not going to argue about. It's not proven one way or another. That's just my thoughts. But we do know Jonah was written during the reign of Jeroboam II, who ruled from about 793 to 753 B.C. And by the way, B.C. still stands for before Christ. Now, maybe the most amazing thing about this little book is that it actually made it into the Old Testament at all, as it was intended to be a witness for God to the Gentiles. The book of Jonah should really be taught in two or maybe three teachings, or in Patrick's case, maybe 42 or three. But I'm going to try to get through all four chapters tonight in one teaching. So let's get started. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." How did the word of the Lord come to Jonah? Was it in a dream? Was it one of those loud voices like, "Jonah"? Did George Burns or Morgan Freeman appear to him? Probably not. You know, God speaks to us in many different ways. Sometimes you know when he's speaking to you. Sometimes it's hard to tell. You know, sometimes we'll just have that thought that just appears in our mind, and it just has to be the Lord. Usually he speaks to us through his book, through his word. That's how he tells us how we're supposed to act and what we're supposed to do. Sometimes he'll give me a peace about something or an anxiety about something that I'm praying about, and I can tell what he wants me to do by that. One time I was in a hospital waiting room, and a lady was very upset. She was on the phone, and she was crying, and she'd hang up and talk some, then call back, talk some more, and she was very upset. And I just had that feeling that the Lord wanted me to go over and pray with her. But I said, "I'm not going to do that. I don't know her. She might think I'm crazy. I don't know." So I sat there for a while, and this knot started building in my stomach. And it kept getting worse and worse the longer I waited. So finally I said, "Okay, I'll do it." So I went over and prayed with her. And, you know, as soon as I went over and sat beside her, that knot just went away instantly. And she really needed someone to pray with her. Her son had been shot by a gang member and was in the hospital. And we prayed. She held my hand so tightly. And just about the time we got through praying, her phone rang and she answered, and it was the doctors telling her son was going to be all right. But oftentimes, you know, it's God speaks with that still small voice inside your head. Sometimes it seems like he doesn't speak at all. Probably in those times, I probably just don't hear him. I know Jerry and I talked about trying to know what God was telling us to do. Sometimes it's hard to discern. Sometimes he's just telling us to wait. We want an answer right now. But that's not always the case. Those times that he tells us to wait, those are the times that I really need to get into his word and read it. And that's usually when the answer will come to me then. But however he spoke to Jonah, there was no doubt what he was telling Jonah. He was telling him to go to Nineveh. Nineveh was an ancient city in Assyria, which is now what country? Iraq. It was in Iraq. Verse 3, but Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And Jonah knew he couldn't escape the Lord, but he tried to flee from the presence of God. He knew he couldn't escape him, just as you and I know that. But he fled from standing before him as his servant. He refused God's service, because he knew that the Ninevites might be saved, and he didn't want to be the one to give them that opportunity. You know, people try to flee from God all the time. I'm sure you know someone who's trying to right now. Usually they go to places where they don't feel His presence, like bars, someplace like that. But Jonah, being a man of God, it's hard to understand. It's kind of funny to think that he might think God was going to forget about him. Or maybe God was just going to let him go away and say, okay, I guess I'll have to just pick somebody else. I'm sure he was hoping that if he could get far enough away from Nineveh, that God would choose somebody else for his ministry. Or better yet, maybe he wouldn't even give Nineveh the chance to repent and destroy them. You know, Jonah, as most Hebrews at that time, hated and feared the Assyrians because of their military might and because they constantly threatened to invade and conquer Israel. The Ninevites were also well known for the cruelty that they inflicted upon the people they had defeated. The prophet Nahum wrote about some of their atrocities in Nahum chapter 3. You can check that out. Also, Jonah didn't want to be the man that introduced the Gentiles, not just the Ninevites, but the Gentiles to God's love. You know, Israel had never repented, despite years of warning. And Jonah was afraid that the Ninevites would. So he decided to run to Tarshish instead. Now, Tarshish was a port city in Spain, which is about 2,500 miles in the wrong direction from Nineveh. And you can just kind of imagine Jonah saying, yeah, that ought to be far enough away, 2,500 miles. That ought to do it. You know, God wanted to go with Jonah and to do a great work through him. But Jonah wanted no part of God's plan. It's like Jonah said, your plan's no good, Lord. I got a better one. You know, whenever we are purposely going against God's will, like Jonah, we're not thinking clearly. Verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. I'm sure Jonah was finding out who's large and in charge now. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man called out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. I know Jonah now tried to hide from God's sight, and he slept to try to forget what he had done. Sleeping was probably the only way that Jonah could find any comfort because, you know, while he was asleep, he wasn't thinking about his situation. Verse 6, so the captain came to him and said to him, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. The captain must have known that Jonah was a Hebrew, and he probably had heard of the Hebrew God. Since their own gods didn't answer their pleas, what was there to lose by calling on Jonah's God? 7. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. You know, I think whether they cast lots, threw dice, drew straws, or played rock, paper, scissors, it wouldn't have mattered. Whatever random method they chose to select the cause of this unnatural storm, it was going to fall on Jonah. Then they said to him, please tell us for whose cause this trouble is upon us, and where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? So he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. You know, Jonah was right to fear God. And he knew that that storm was from God, and it was there because of him. So he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me. It's amazing to think that Jonah would rather die than go to Nineveh. That he would rather die than obey God. That he would rather drown than to be used for God's will. I look at all the people that God has used throughout Bible and throughout history and even throughout my own life, and I'm just so thankful they were willing to do whatever God put upon them to do. And I pray that you and I will always be willing to be used by God. Continuing on, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Yeah, those sailors did everything they could do to avoid throwing Jonah overboard. Only when it was apparent that that was the only course of action left to save their ship and themselves did they throw him over. And yet they prayed to God first. They had only known the Lord for a few moments, and yet they had more compassion for Jonah than Jonah did for all the people of Nineveh. Verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now I notice when I read this passage, I don't think, how can a man survive in a fish for 3 days? But I kind of wondered when the Lord actually prepared the fish. Did he have it ready for years, or did he prepare it in just a few seconds before it was needed? You know, in Hebrew it says, God numbered a great fish. This put a weird vision in my mind too. I can just imagine a giant fish racing around with some numbers on its side, like a NASCAR fish or something. Racing around the sea faster and just more special than all the other fish. But all the while it's just waiting for the moment that he can serve his master. As I said before, however God wants to do it is fine with me. Meanwhile, Jonah had sunk to the bottom of the sea. He was entangled by seaweed, and he was certain he was about to die when the fish swallowed him. The Lord had kept him from drowning, and now he kept him alive in the fish that he had numbered. And you know that Jonah, he was one stubborn guy. And I'm really glad I'm not that stubborn. Even though it took me 50 years to come to the Lord, I don't think I would last one day in the belly of a fish. Even if it was a NASCAR fish. In Matthew 12:40, Jesus says, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. You know, this scripture has led some to believe that Jonah died in the fish and was brought back to life after the 3 days. Now, I don't think that's clear one way or another. But while it's interesting, it's really not the point of this story. Once again, however the Lord sees fit to do it is all right with me. Next comes Jonah's prayer to the Lord, and I'm going to read it straight through. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you, into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. I believe that that prayer was written by the one who spoke it from his heart, and that was Jonah. There are a couple things I want to point out here. Notice when Jonah prayed. He prayed when he was completely broken and at the end of his rope. He had nowhere else to go, nowhere else to turn. Does that sound familiar to anyone? Now, personally, I think Jonah would have been much better off if he would have prayed before he left Galilee, heading to Nineveh. But then this book would have been a lot shorter. Also note where Jonah prayed. He prayed from the belly of a fish. That shows us that the best place to pray is wherever you're at. Chapter 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." Although he was now on dry land, Jonah was still several hundred miles from Nineveh. But this time, God had his full attention. But can you imagine what Jonah must have looked like by now? His skin may have been bleached from the acid in the fish's stomach, and he might still be wrapped in seaweed. And I'd hate to think how he smelled after 3 days in a fish's stomach. He definitely would have had that certain air about him. If you ever think that you don't look the part to be effective for God's work, just remember how Jonah looked and what he got done. Continuing on. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on a first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and set in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" It's no coincidence that Jonah proclaimed "yet 40 days, because we know that is the number of judgment. God had been preparing the people of Nineveh for Jonah's message for several years. First, he hit them with a famine in 765 B.C. He followed that up with a total solar eclipse in 763 B.C. and then another famine in 759 B.C. The people of Nineveh took these events as a sign of divine anger. And it helps to explain why the whole city responded so eagerly to Jonah's message. By this one act, Jonah becomes the most successful evangelist in the Old Testament, saving as many as 500,000 people at one time. Then God saw their works. that they turned away from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. You know, it's hard to think of a better picture of God's mercy than what he did with Nineveh, except maybe what he has done for each one of us. It doesn't say clearly what happened to Nineveh after that. We know by historical records that the city was destroyed some 150 years later. Somewhere along the line, they backslid, I'm sure. Chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. Jonah felt that he, like many of us, could govern better than God himself. You know, I don't believe we can question God's actions at any time. I don't always understand them, but I know that I have no grounds to question God. It's kind of like a small child who throws a fit because you won't buy him a toy when you know you don't even have enough money to pay the rent this month. They just don't see the whole picture. Being angry at God or being angry at God's judgment is foolish. His plans are always better than ours. He sees the whole picture instead of just one small piece of it. And aren't you glad that God's nature is what it is instead of like Jonah's or ours? Verse 2, so he prayed to the Lord and said, Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. You know, at least Jonah prays to God instead of just complaining about God. But his prayer is, I knew it. I knew you would give in and not destroy these awful people who really need destroying. You're just too loving and too forgiving. Now just kill me. Now it's amazing that Jonah would expect judgment on the Ninevites, but mercy on the Israelites. Not like us, is it? We never think somebody else should be judged for their sins while we're in sin too, do we? After all, their sin is much worse than ours. You know, but sin is sin. It all separates us from God. But now Jonah would rather die than to see what would become of Israel. Evidently, he had forgotten God's promise to Israel through Abraham that Israel would become a blessing to all nations through Jesus Christ. Jonah could only see that the heathen Ninevites had listened to God's warning and repented, while Israel had not. Then the Lord said, Is it right for you to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. Jonah had no right to be angry. He had received God's mercy, but he didn't want it extended to Nineveh. I think Jonah would have had a real problem with Jesus' command to love your enemies. But now Jonah didn't even answer God's question. But instead he went outside the city to sit and sulk and see if God maybe would change his mind and listen to his reason and destroy the city after all. Verse 6, And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned, the next day God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And as it happened, when the sun arose, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head, so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, It is better for me to die rather than live. Then God said to Jonah, Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. You know, God keeps trying to reach Jonah. He keeps trying to break through any way he can. In chapter 1, he used a storm and a great fish. Now he uses a hot wind, a plant, and a worm. But nothing seems to get through to Jonah. All he can focus on is his own discomfort and his own misgivings for leading the whole city of Nineveh to repentance. Jonah cared more for his own comfort than the spiritual condition of the thousands of people who lived in Nineveh. You know, not once is Jonah humbled by being used by God in such a mighty way. Not once is he joyful that an entire city was spared. In verse 10, but the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? Who can tell me who the 120,000 people that cannot discern their right from their left are? Anyone know? Children. Little children. So if there's 120,000 children, what was the total population of Nineveh? Who knows? Some say 300,000, 500,000, 600,000 people. God explains to Jonah, if you have pity on a plant, how much more pity should I have on 120,000 innocent children? But once again, Jonah had more compassion for the plant than for all the children of Nineveh. You know, this little book of Jonah is just a wonderful story of God's love to the whole world. But it's also of the free will that God gives to each of us. You know, the wind and the sea, the fish, the plant, and even the worm obeyed God. But people acted of their own free will. The sailors and the Ninevites turned to God, while his prophet, Jonah, turned away. Now, Jonah prayed for his own salvation, but he didn't think the Ninevites deserved what God so freely gives. Even so, God used him to do his will, proving once again that he can use anyone he chooses, if they're willing or not. We also see that God has always had a heart for the Gentiles, even these evil Gentiles. It was always part of his plan. You know, one thing we don't find out is if Jonah really got it or not. I guess when we get to heaven, we'll have to ask him. You know, most of you know, I heard a little teaching a little while back, and it had a pretty good impact on me. And I know I've shared it with some of you, but I want to share it with everyone right now. And everybody, once again, knows this story. It's the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they were captives in Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar issued a command that everyone would worship his gods. Well, of course, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to do that. And sure enough, they were turned in by someone. And so the king asked them, why don't you worship my gods as I commanded you? And they said, you know, we worship our God. We give praise to our God. We obey our God. We glorify our God. And he says, if you don't worship my gods right now, I'm going to throw you into the fiery furnace. And they said, that doesn't change anything. Our God is mighty enough to save us from that furnace. But if he chooses not to, it doesn't really matter. We are still going to worship our God. We're going to obey our God, and we're going to glorify our God. And the moral of that story was, no matter what goes on in our lives, no matter what happens, if we lose a job, if we lose a loved one, whatever trouble comes our way. We don't change what we do. We're God's children, and we continue to do the things that God's children do. We praise our God, we worship our God, and we obey our God. So that's what I know the people in Oklahoma are going to do too. They've had a great tragedy. They've had a great loss. But that doesn't change who they are or what they do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do want to lift up all the people in Oklahoma tonight, Lord, and not just those that have lost homes and lost loved ones, but all that have come down to help them, to assist them, to comfort them. Father, we ask that you would be there among them, that you would give them that comfort that only comes from you. Although they've lost homes and cars and buildings, they haven't lost you, and they never will, Lord. So let them know whatever happens that you're going to be right there with them through all that, Lord. Father, we ask travel mercies for Patrick. I know you will take care of him on his way home, Lord. And we just thank you. Thank you for being with us here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through his word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whomsoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in his mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. And he rose again in glory, promising eternal life with him forever for those who put their trust in him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, "Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner, and I need your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen." The scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are his. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to him.